Morning, everyone. It's great to see you again. It's great to worship with you and sing with you and just to remember and to sit with who God is and who we are because of that. So today I want to just begin with a question to you. What is the good life? What is the good life? Because even if you don't voice it or talk about it specifically, every single one of us has some idea of what makes my life good. And that idea is usually projected onto, if you have kids, your kids, if you have friends and family, this idea of the good life. So what is the good life for you? Is this working? Oh, hold on. Did not turn on. There we go. Okay. Is the good life, you see your bank account, your money, it just continues to like go up and your savings and you feel good. Maybe for some of you, the good life is, man, I just want to save enough money so I can travel. I just want to see the world. If I could just have vacation enough to do that, I'm living the good life. Maybe some of you is, yeah, because then when I travel, I love it because I can just eat all the best food in this world, right? We live in a really, really blessed place for that. Maybe some of you, the good life includes having a bunch of friends, a good community, a good support network, right? Social security is huge among our youth today. Maybe some of you, it's a, man, I just need to be chasing a goal. If I'm just constantly chasing a goal and I reach that goal, man, I feel so good about myself. This is the good life. Maybe some of you, you're just, man, I'm desperate for a family. I just want people to be able to call my own. And just kids and a family to leave a legacy with, because that's just so important to you. I don't know what your version of the good life is, but I guarantee whatever it is, whether you consciously know it or not, it is affecting all your decisions. It is affecting your decisions. It is affecting your emotions. It is affecting your relationships. It is affecting how motivated you are. It's affecting your entire attitude towards those around you, towards your work, towards your relationships, towards life. And believe it or not, our world tells us all the time what they think the good life is, right? It's not specific, it's not clear, but it is messaging everywhere. You go on social media, all your friends post is saying to you what they think the good life is. You watch a TV show, you binge a TV show, you watch a movie, you read a series, you read manga, you watch anything. It's having a message to you about what this life, if you don't have this in your life, it's saying you are missing out. And everywhere you turn, there is messaging. In school, in friends, with your family, in social media. But as Christians, right? As Christians, what is the question we need to ask? The question we need to ask is not what is the good life according to everyone around me, not even what is the good life according to your family and those you trust. What is the good life according to God? Because if we truly believe that God is the author and creator of the entire world, that he created every single one of you intentionally and purposefully and with meaning and with eternal life in mind, none of us and none of these voices are going to be more true and more for your benefit than what God says. So this morning, we are just going to spend some time and reflect on this question. What is the good life according to God? And we are going to do this by just sinking and living in the book of Proverbs, okay? Because the book of Proverbs is just a collection of wise sayings. It's not a narrative. It's not something where you need to read from like beginning to end, though it is good too, all right? But it is all packed with wisdom. But before we get into Proverbs, I want to make one distinction that I think is important. What is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? All right? Because I think we oftentimes we talk about both and we mean the same thing, but they are not the same thing as not all. Okay? So for this morning, my definitions are just this, all right? Knowledge is simply knowing more things. You know more facts, you know more truths, you know more about God, you know more about life, you know about things. In school, you are learning, when you are sitting in class, you are learning knowledge. Okay? Wisdom is how to apply that knowledge and live it out well, okay? And a great example of this, all right? In school, I did not like math. I wasn't terrible at it. I didn't hate it, but it was not my favorite subject. And it was precisely because of this divide. I felt like I would know how to do it, and then they would throw a word question at me, where it made me think, it made me write, and what was it testing? Your wisdom. It was testing whether you know how to apply the knowledge which you have. So if this is knowledge and wisdom, what is biblical knowledge and wisdom? The most important piece of wisdom you will ever tap into your entire life is knowing how to apply knowledge of God. Okay? Because knowledge of God happens all the time. We are good at this, right? It's why we have Sunday school since you were kids. It's why we read the Bible. It's why you are sitting here listening to me talk, right? We understand the knowledge part. But knowledge of God can mean nothing if we do not simultaneously grow in the wisdom to use it, all right? So let's dig into the book of Proverbs a little bit. All right, a couple things about the book of Proverbs. It is a collection of wise sayings, okay? So it's basically like all the context-based reading. This is important too, but Proverbs is one of the only books where you can actually cherry-pick verses and it actually like isn't as wrong because it's meant to be things you can just memorize and they're little nuggets of wisdom for life, all right? So it's a collection of wise sayings. And the collection together is meant to answer the question of the exact thing we are asking this morning. What is the good life? What is wise living in God's eyes? In God's created world, what makes sense? And then as well in the book of Proverbs, it gives us lots of examples of what wise living looks like, okay? This is not Proverbs, though. This is what it's not, okay? The Proverbs we read is not like it's stating the statement of truth for every scenario and every situation for all of time and everything, right? It's like any wise saying. No, this is general truth that is true in most settings, absolutely at the heart of it true in every setting. But there are scenarios and contexts, right, where it changes the depth of it, okay? And I'll give some examples of that today. But right at the beginning of Proverbs, which our scripture reader read for us this morning, is this idea and theme of the fear of the Lord. This is what it says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. At the heart of biblical wisdom is this theme and idea of fear of the Lord. Now, I know in our culture, right, fear can have a really bad rap, a really bad rap. Fear, because usually when we think of fear, we are fearing what? We are fearing pain. We are fearing suffering. We are fearing some sort of punishment, right? And we are fearing all of this stuff. When I was younger, I grew up in church as well. And I spent many, many years fearing God the wrong way. I feared God like he was some, like only this mean, distant judge standing there, waiting for me to mess up, waiting for me to just like mess up and then punish me, waiting and just like delighting in the fact that he's bringing down justice on all these rebellious people. But that is not at the heart of what fear of the Lord means. At the heart of the fear of the Lord is actually more about reverence and awe and truth. At the heart of it, it is this, it is understanding who you are in light of who God is. And the very first divide that's there is created versus creator. If you are a Christian, if you have decided to follow Jesus, the first thing you are affirming, okay, is that there is a being that is utterly different than you and me, who intentionally created life. Right from the heart of it, that is a different category of being. We are not gods that can create things and create life out of nothing. We are created beings, created with a purpose, with a meaning, and right from the heart of that, there's a distinction, correct? This world and the society we live in, this is the very first distinction that we actually disagree with many, many of our neighbors on. Because many, many of our neighbors, right, at the heart of it, believe that there is actually no intention behind how you and I were created, how this life is ordered, what is important, what is good, what is bad. And because of that, who is God then? The created becomes God. So at the very start, reverence and fear of the Lord is recognizing this with humility, that we are not God. No matter how much control you think you have over your life and the lives around you, you cannot create life. You are in a category utterly separate from God. And if we think about human history, humans understood this. You look at every religion, okay? Most religions from beginning, right? What is involved in that religion? What are things I can offer? What are promises I can make to what? Appease these beings that are more powerful than humans, right? I just had a wedding, a family wedding that I went to. It was one of my cousins. And a lot of my family on that side are Buddhists, right? You see it everywhere. This idea of how can I appease something out there so that my life becomes better and easier. And many of the time we adopt this and bring this into Christianity, but that is not who Jesus is. Praise God, our God has the power to mess with us, but because he's love and the purpose he created you, he chooses not to. Okay? Our God is perfectly powerful and an utter being, and he could absolutely ruin and mess with your life. But what is the good news about our gospel is that Jesus, because of love, God, because of love, chose to die for you instead of messing with you. He thought you were worth it to actually come and experience all the brokenness and the consequence of sin. Because of love. So this would be a scary reality to sit with if our God wasn't a perfectly just and perfectly loving God who cares more about relationship with you than just running his little world the way he wants to run it. This is good news, brothers and sisters. But if you cannot sit with this reality, you will never understand the freeing and the wisdom that comes with knowing the fear of the Lord. Second, it is about reverence and awe. Because once you've experienced and tasted this love, right? This truth that this utterly powerful being who created the universe thinks you are important enough to come and suffer for, that changes everything. The way you view yourself changes. The way you view your neighbors changes. The way you interact with this God changes. Because he's no longer this distant God who's so powerful he can mess up your life. You begin to learn to trust him. And you begin to have this utter feeling of reverence. Because, wow, how can someone who's so powerful love me? Care about his creation the way he does? And this awe will lead to, right, a reverence that is not just fear of punishment. That doesn't mean we don't know the consequences of what we do. It doesn't mean we don't believe God is a just God who will come and right every wrong in this world. But that is not the only lens and the main lens at which we interact with our Father. Lastly, this fear of the Lord is a general posture and attitudes towards life. It is actually a posture of humility, of recognizing I am not God. I am not the king of my own life. I am not the king of human life. I am not the king of anything here. And when we can let go of that arrogance, It is freeing. Okay? But Scripture is clear. This attitude is the beginning of wisdom. Of wisdom. This is from a commentary that I was reading. And it says, the concept of the fear of the Lord is potentially open to misunderstanding because it does not imply being terrified by or living in dread of God. Rather, it has a range of meanings that center on respecting God as God and treating him as he deserves. Fear of the Lord is treating God as he deserves. As he deserves. Okay. So a proper understanding of God should naturally lead to a posture of reverence and awe. So what are some markers of wisdom? Let's get into the weeds and get really practical here, okay? What are some markers of wisdom? And I'm gonna just talk about three today, okay? Three that is all throughout the book of Proverbs. First, I mentioned this already, humility. This is Proverbs chapter 11, verses 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom, all right? I think humility is often misunderstood in our culture, especially in East Asian Chinese cultures, where a lot of the time humility, right, is what you present outward and not what's actually inside, right? Not taking credit for stuff is seen as humility, right? Never being confident in what you're actually good at, but you need to be silent about it and quiet about it. That's seen as humility, right? You're seen as don't be a jerk and super arrogant, right? That's seen as humility. But what is biblical humility? The easiest way to understand this is to look at the opposite, which is pride, right? What is pride? Pride is the simple definition. Pride is when we act as if we are God, when we are clearly not. C.S. Lewis puts pride, right? He coins Augustine and C.S. Lewis coins pride as the root of all evil, right? Because it is posturing ourselves in a place of power, in a place of authority over others and over your life that is not true. We are not God. And pride is everything that comes with thinking we are. And with it comes arrogance, because we start thinking we're better than others. With it comes a really blinders, right? Because suddenly we can't listen to other people because we think we got it figured out. I got my life figured out, man. I don't need you, right? So what is humility then? I love this definition of humility by Manuel Lux in his book, Honest Worship. He says this, humility is a death of sorts. It is dying to ourselves of our own interests, our own ways, our own false identities, our own need to control. And then it is surrendering to God, rightfully allowing him to give our lives direction and purpose and worth. Humility is the truth of who you are in light of who God is. Let me say that again. Humility is the truth of who you are in light of who God is. What is this truth of who you are? Regardless of how you feel about yourself right now, regardless of what you think others feel about you or think about you, this is the truth of who you are. You were created in the image of God with meaning, with purpose, with intention. You are not an accident. And yet you are also deeply, deeply broken and sinful and flawed because we have lost connection with the vine of life. Because we have chose to be kings and queens of our own lives and want to run our own life. But you are also deeply, deeply more loved and beloved than you can ever, ever imagine. Because the same God that we rejected and said, we don't want your kingship anymore, came and died on your behalf because he values relationship with you and your life more than he valued staying safe where he is. So the truth, the truest thing about you, is that you are more flawed and sinful than you can ever imagine, but you are more beloved and valuable and worthy and chosen on the other side of Jesus than you can ever imagine. To have humility is to live into that truth every day. It's to go to school and work and in your family and see your neighbors and your friends. And see that as the truest part about them too. They are not just the annoying teacher that can't teach you. They're not the bully at school that, yes, makes everyone's life difficult. But they are also created in the image of God, deeply flawed and sinful, and just as beloved by Jesus. To have humility is to live into this. And let me tell you a story, a quick story of when this, of God really, really hit this home for me. So I went to high school here. I was born and raised here. And I went to high school at Unionville High School because I was part of the Arts Pro program, okay? Even just saying that, you can imagine the different statuses and like social ladders in high school. I know you guys in high school right now, there's never been as many cliques and different social statuses as now, okay? But I still remember it was in grade 11 when Jesus started to ruin me in the best ways. So I was beginning to want to get serious about my faith, okay? So I actually started reading a ton. I wanted to follow Jesus more. And at my high school, you could be on the second floor and look down and you can see everyone at their lockers and basically eating lunch and everything. And he had me stand up there and I was looking down. And I felt the Spirit just speak into my spirit, speak into my heart, being like, Faith, do you know that I died for every single one of them? And I looked down and I saw teachers, both, some teachers I liked, some teachers I couldn't stand. I saw classmates and people. And Jesus was like, do you believe I love them? And how dare you interact with them as if I hate them? And it was that year where Jesus challenged me. He was like, Faith, go talk to someone from every single group in your year that you do not hang out with. So that year, he made me in every class, the dancer groups, they're not my friends. I sat over there and I talked with one of them, okay? The druggy group, you know, the ones that like stand outside, right? You're in classes with them. Had me go and sit beside one of them and like introduce myself and just like say hi. I mean, they already knew who I was, let's be honest, right? Every single group, let me tell you, nothing teaches you humility as fast as recognizing that there is a story and a people behind all these stereotypes. Okay, humility is recognizing who you are and who others are in light of who God is. And I'm so grateful for that time looking back now. It was scary, crazy scary when it happened. But now I'm so grateful because I'm so much more compassionate, empathetic, and able to interact with people that I would have never thought I could years ago. All right? Humility, that's the number one marker. Second, the pursuit of more wisdom. Listen to this. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. All right? Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. All right. If you actually think one step deeper, this is so obvious, right? Basically, these two verses are saying you should value something intangible more than you should value tangible things. Why? Because your knowledge and wisdom will dictate how you use your tangible things, right? How you use your money, your relationship with money, your relationship with the things you own is dictated not by how much stuff you have, but it's about the knowledge and wisdom which you have. God is saying, I do not know if I can trust you with all this stuff, unless he can trust that you are someone who values knowledge and wisdom more than your stuff. And this is really hard, because most of our identities in this world are given to us based on what you do and what you have, not who you are. Right? But in God's kingdom, it's about who you are infinitely more than what you have and what you do. In God's kingdom, it is about who you are. Are you living into the identity as his daughter and his son? Are you living into what it means to be part of his family? Pursuing more wisdom is how this happens. I'm going to share another story, and this will bridge into my last point, too. So I want to share with you all about my uncle, my late uncle, all right? So my uncle was, he lived next door to me. So when I was in middle school, into high school, we actually bought three houses, and they were new lots. So it was me with my family and my grandma in the middle, my aunt and uncle to my right, and my other aunt and uncle to my left. We were literally three houses in a row, all right? And my uncle to my right, all right, he had a wonderful job back in Hong Kong, okay? He worked as a mechanical engineer, making loads of money. He worked for the government, all right? He was, like, stacked. But he decided to immigrate here for the sake of his kids, like many of your parents did, like many of your grandparents did, right? Why would you leave such a cushy life and come over here? It's always because of love for your kids. So he came over, and he went from this high-status job. You know what he did? He was here, and he was a custodian for all his years working here until he retired, okay? And my uncle was known as being super frugal to the point where he would literally budget every cent, okay? And he was controlling who could use what and everything, okay? He was extremely frugal, and his dream was, I'm just going to save so that once I retire, I can live a comfortable, beautiful life. I can just go on cruises with my wife. I can just enjoy life and everything, all right? So it came. His retirement came. He turned 65. He could retire. And guess what happened? Within months, he was diagnosed with stage 4 thyroid cancer. Did not last a year and a half after his retirement. Here he was, spending his whole life wanting to save and save and save and save so that he could have this imaginary life once he retired. I want to ask you guys, how many of us have a perspective like this, even if we don't recognize it? We're like, you know what, I'm just going to push through right now because once retirement comes, once life just gets so much better, I can just go and enjoy myself. He didn't get the chance. And let me tell you, none of us have a guarantee that we will have the chance. We have no guarantee in life. I have no guarantee in life that I will live past today, this week, this month, these years. None of us do. Not in our current life, anyway. Okay? Do not make decisions. Pursue stuff that will last. Pursue wisdom, because that will dictate how you enjoy and use your stuff now. Want it more than things. Want it more than status. Want it more than any of that, because it is what will last. And this leads me to my last point. The last marker of wisdom is decisions that will last into eternity. My uncle could only think as far as retirement, because in his world, that was what he was living for. As Christians, you know what you're living for. You are living for this eternity with God and with your brothers and sisters for all time, where there will be no more pain and no more suffering and no more tears, where every right will be made wrong. There'll be no more injustice and relational strain. There'll be no more sin messing up all of God's good intentions for your life and this world. That is what we live for as Christians. And your decisions now affect how you will enjoy and live into that eternity in the future. How you live now, right, changes all of that. So make decisions that last into eternity. Look at these words of Jesus. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great, great crash. All of your knowledge of God, your knowledge of Scripture, your wisdom, prayer, your life in here, this is what is building. But you're not building a foundation. There has to be intentional effort if you're building something, right? You need to want wisdom, pray for it, talk about it, ask for it, right? Be that on your lips and on your tongues and when you interact with one another, more than just all your material things, more than just what is going on right now and everything. We need to learn to apply our knowledge of God. That is wisdom. So live in a way that will build up solid foundations and last into eternity. So what's my main point today? Wisdom is understanding about God put into practice. And in God's eyes, that's the good life, friends. If you live in a way where if someone looked at your life, your decisions, your choices, your time spent, your priorities, and they're like, man, that person really knows God. And you live in a way that reflects that, that's a good life. In God's eye, that is the best life you can live on this earth. Because in eternity, that's what life's going to be, right? Eternity is going to be us living into God's intention and beauty for our lives and this world without the blockage of sin, without the blinders of sin, and without all the brokenness and suffering and pain that you see in this world, in your own life. So God is inviting us to lean into this now. So my challenge to you this week, I want you to read Matthew 5 or one chapter of Proverbs and simply just ask God, show me one area in your life where you need me to put into practice something that you've read that week, all right? So all of Matthew chapter 5, where it ends with that, with his parable there, or a chapter of Proverbs. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to lift up everyone here, all my brothers and sisters here. Lord, I don't know what your spirit has brought to their heart, to their mind, to this space. Lord, I have no idea the stories and the burdens and that they carry into this room. But Jesus, you know. Jesus, you know the areas in which wisdom is so hard to come by. You know the secret shames and sins and fears and insecurities in every person here. Lord, you know the ways that we all could be living into this good life so much more than we are now. So Jesus, I pray for everyone here and we ask, Lord, may you give us courage. The courage to dare to want what you want more than what we want. The courage to pray that song that we sang, we surrender. We surrender every part of our lives into the will of yours. Jesus, thank you for your words. Thank you that you are a God who is all-powerful and all-loving, who does not want to mess up our lives, but actually wants what's best for every single one of us. And Jesus, we just pray you continue to speak, continue to guide, and continue to teach, even when, and maybe especially, in the awkward and uncomfortable places in our lives. So we pray all of this, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.